Beginning today and throughout the season of Lent, we'll be worshiping amid the works of Kay Lambert, airy panels of organza, bearing inked images of flora and fauna. At first glance, we may think we know what we're seeing. Animals, insects, plants, elegantly inked. If we were just passers-by, taking note, as if we might take note of the life on the streets of Boston or Cambridge, looking up momentarily from our screens, our impression of these panels might be, oh, lovely nature. I like nature. Butterflies, cats, flowers. What's not to like? But here in this space, we are not passers-by. This is a sanctuary. Here for an entire hour and 15 minutes, we mute and pocket our devices. We come here for the long look, the long listen. And being here among the beauty of these panels, even if we come as sleep deprived as Peter, John, and James, struggling to stay awake during today's gospel, we can't help but see that passing glances are not enough. The images the artist has surrounded us with do not fit neatly in taxonomies. Great word, I love that. Categories. About these panels, Kay offered guidance that I discovered on his website writing about this project. Quote, "The project contends with the integration of my subconscious and conscious mind by suspending disintegrated parts that describe a process of transformation. The work is not intended to portray an integrated, resolved person. Using transparent materials that include the viewers as they explore illustrations of my body in metamorphosis. I expose the membrane of my subconscious to scrutiny." The title Kay has given to this artwork, in which he exposes the membrane of his identity, is transfigurement, semicolon, animophilia. Transfigurement. That this feast for our eyes, called Transfigurement, would be installed in time for Transfiguration Sunday, for the church's feast dedicated to the exposure of the membrane of the identity of Jesus for our scrutiny. Amazing. I'm going to take a poll. A, B, and C. I'll read them and then you can vote. Transfigurement, Transfiguration Sunday. This is A, an example of the planning genius of the Uniloo staff. B, completely accidental. C, work of the Holy Spirit. You can vote for as many as you want. A, example of planning genius of Uniloo staff. B, completely accidental. C, the work of the Holy Spirit. of course, a gift of the Holy Spirit given for our salvation. Salvation, big churchy religious word. I don't use it much, frankly, in preaching. But it is the right word for summing up the why of Jesus born in flesh. God in the Word made flesh, coming among humans for the sake of being in a life-giving relationship with humans, with you, with me, with the next person we will encounter when we go out the door, with all of us in the flesh. Salvation, the why of incarnation. Quick salvation sidebar. Salvation, as encountered in the God of Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Miriam and Jesus, is always relational. To reprise the assertion of François Bauvin that I cited on the baptism of Jesus, the author of today's gospel, Luke, quote, can only understand salvation as a relational association in which, as in human love, the mutual participation of both partners is necessary. And then Bauvin goes on to tack on a bit out of Ezekiel. Hearts as hard as stone must become flesh. That is, living. Hearts must first become flesh, as fleshy as the face of Moses, the shining face of Moses, alive and therefore able to be permeated to the max by the drop-dead beauty of God's commitment to God's people. Hearts must become flesh. Easiest commandment on any list. Become what you really are. Become flesh. Become how God comes in Jesus, made for relationship. Check it out. Our gospel for today. Good news installed among us by the artist known as Luke, 9th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse with these words. Now about 8 days after these sayings, flesh lives in time, in days with names, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday, Sunday. And so does Jesus. And when we meet Jesus in today's gospel, for 8 long days, the disciples of Jesus have been living with the breaking news of preceding verses, beginning in verse 18 through 27, a conversation concerning the identity of Jesus. 8 days prior, Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, I got this. The Messiah. And Jesus says, yes, A. And that means that I am going to suffer and be killed, and on the third day be raised. You wonder if they're ever still listening, because the suffer and the killing has them riveted. But this is what being in relationship with me, says Jesus, is all about: sharing with me my life in your flesh, and it will hurt and you will die. And if you choose to pretend, to deny that your life in the flesh will have any different outcome, well, good luck with that. And then the verses after that are hard. It's about shame. Jesus says, to be ashamed of my flesh is to be ashamed of your own flesh. For living deeply and well in relationship, this is my interpretive insertion, there is no bigger obstacle than shame. For relationships, shame is the ultimate obstacle. So Jesus is telling the truth. And then he says, those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them, the Son of Man will be ashamed when that Son of Man comes in glory with the God and the holy angels in glory. That is, this obstacle is gonna be there. But nowhere does Jesus say shame gets the last word. Because God can fix stupid. That's the gist of the conversation 8 days ago. And now, after stewing with that for a string of days in the flesh, in time, Jesus goes up the mountain. Why? Because mountaintops make humans, including Jesus, feel closer to God. And why take Peter, John, and James along? Well, because having your friends close at hand, as block-headed as they may be most of the time, having friends makes you know you are connected to something bigger than yourself. Being connected, it's life-giving. To know you're not alone is one of life's best saving graces. And while Jesus is up on the mountain, Luke tells us that the appearance of Jesus' face is changed. Now, our artist Luke here does an interesting thing. Luke is working in part off a canvas that has already been painted by the evangelist we call Mark. He's got that in front of him. But when he comes to Mark's word for this change, Luke paints it over. The word that Mark used for change is something you'll get even in Greek, metamorpho, as in metamorphosis, transfigurement, change in the fundamental essence, which in this case is about the singular essence of Jesus. The wording that Luke prefers to use to describe what happens isn't going to ring any bells in our English minds. Eidos. But it is a word about change that is used in contexts that are relational. It's about changed, perceived within contexts. So, to understand the difference, consider this. Your partner walks through the door with completely new haircut, completely new hair colors, wearing clothes in a style that you would never have imagined your partner would ever want to wear. And so you exclaim, "Wow, you've changed. You're so different. It's a metamorphosis." On the other hand, consider your roommate returns from winter break. Fall semester, the two of you were having a hard time connecting. But on returning, your roommate appears so much more relaxed. She seems at home in her skin, which kind of makes you feel more at home in your skin, and she's open and eager to listen to how things are going with you. And there's this old distance that's dissolving and being replaced by a living warmth that can be read in voice and body language. It is a marked change. It is one that promises newness in relationship. And the change in Jesus that Luke wants us to see is like that. It is not about being essentially different than Jesus was before. It's about Jesus being seen more clearly in his flesh, in his close relationship with God on high, a relationship whose closeness is now on earth in order to be accessible to all those whom Jesus can address and touch and embrace. In the flesh. Our flesh in time, right now, if you've checked your watches, devices, you know that this sermon needs to wrap up. And so we're gonna save for another day a Bible study about the meaning of the cameos by Moses and Elijah, my short take. Like Jesus, like any of us, Jesus benefits from periodic mentoring. And too many sermons have already been preached on the blockheadedness of Peter, who wants to keep Jesus, Moses, Elijah in boxes together like a collectible set of superheroes. So this is not that sermon. But consider this. Within the gospel according to the artist Luke, the salvation installation that began in chapter 3 and is now coming to a close in chapter 9, that began with Jesus' immersion in the Jordan River and comes to a close on a mountain of change. It's about his relationship with God. And his relationship with those God gives to Jesus. In baptism, God on high comes to be very down to earth, close enough to towel off Jesus' flesh with a live feathered towel. In order to make sure that Jesus in his flesh hears who he is. This is my child, my beloved. And now at the closing on the mountaintop, in addition to God on high coming down to play, Jesus has friends with him. And does Jesus still need a word or two or three to help him understand his identity, who he is becoming? Yes, that is what flesh always needs. Jesus has friends with him. Do the friends of Jesus need a word or two or three to understand who they are and who they are becoming? Absolutely. So just as God enveloped Jesus with the Spirit by the river, this salvation installation comes to a close inside of a cloud, where all are drawn together so that they cannot fail to hear God's word for them. And this is what God says, loosely translated. Hey, the relationship that means the most to me in the multiverse is the relationship with my kid, Jesus. And I am giving that relationship to you. So listen up. Listen and watch the changes that can and will happen to him, to you, to everything when you walk together. And that walk will be slow, and that walk will be painstaking, but it is the way love works. It can't be boxed. It's not a collectible item. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you an example, and yes, this is a shameless commerce announcement, a plug. On February 24th, that's a Wednesday coming up, 75 choristers from Concordia College in Minnesota are coming here to UniLu, and they are not going to sing a note. No. They're coming here to UniLu because they want to be able to build a relationship with the hungry, low-income seniors of Boston and Cambridge. And the way they're going to do that with our help is that they are going to package, in the space of 2 hours, 10,000 meals. Healthy requires only boiling water in your home. Each pack, 4 meals. And the Little Brothers organization, which serves low-income elderly in our area, it's people over 70. They are thrilled that this is happening. Singers coming not to sing. Singers coming to feed. College students coming to do something for people over 70. What part of this makes sense? All of it, in Jesus' name. Amen.